Thank you, Nancy. I love that song. There's so much Bible truth in that song in so many different ways. One Christmas, I'm going to take that song and preach my way through it and look up all the scriptures that have to do with it. There are some children that need to go upstairs, not everyone, just the ones that are going to take part in the nativity scene at the end. Just the ones in the nativity scene, not all of them. I think they're going to have more than what they bargained for. You might see some of these coming back down in a couple minutes. But hey, that's what they're used to doing, right? I want to share with you one of my favorite Christmas stories of all time. You know, when you're a pastor, you're always looking for fresh material. But the really good ones, the really good stories are few and far between. And this is one of my favorite Christmas stories. It comes from a fellow by the name of Lee Strobel. Now, many of you have probably read Lee's books that have to do with apologetics and how to verify the truths of the Bible. He wrote those after he became a Christian. But before he became a Christian, he was a typical cynical reporter for a big city paper, in this case, the Chicago Tribune. And he would be assigned to do several Christmas stories every year. And one time, just before Christmas, he was assigned to report on the struggles of a very impoverished family, inner city family, and they had lost everything in a fire just a couple weeks before Christmas. So he goes to meet this family, and he's surprised, to say the least, by their attitude as a result of what they have been through. So let me quote him as he meets them. They're called the Delgados, a Hispanic family. 60-year-old Perfecta and her granddaughters Lydia and Jenny had been burned out of their roach-infested tenement and were now living in a tiny two-room apartment on the west side. Now, just a couple things. In Hispanic culture, it's okay to name your kid Jesus. It's also in Hispanic culture okay to name your kid Perfecto or Perfecta, which means perfect. Now, even as a little kid growing up in Cuba, and we had a neighbor who was named Perfecto, I thought, you know, that's a pretty weird name and hard to live up to. I mean, who names your kid perfect, right? It just ain't never going to happen. But in Hispanic culture, it's okay to do that. So this 60-year-old grandma, Perfecta, she's taking care of her granddaughters. Now this is the big city, right? And you expect big drug problems. But even in our area here, you have a multitude of grandparents who are taking care of their grandkids because of the drug epidemic across our nation. Well, this was the case with Perfecta. And so, again, they're burned out of their roach-infested tenement. Whenever I hear that phrase, roach-infested tenement, I'm always reminded of Carol and I's first apartment in Florida. The apartments were called the Golden Arms. Us poor Bible college students who lived there referred to it lovingly as the Golden Armpit. And what you did is when you came in at night from somewhere, you flicked on the lights and you just waited for the roaches to take cover. I'm not exaggerating this, am I, honey? No. All right, you just waited about a minute, and after the roaches had taken cover, then you went into your apartment and did your thing. It's hard to believe we did that, but, you know, you're young and you're poor and you don't know any better. All right, so he goes on to say, as I walked into this new place that they had been placed, I couldn't believe how empty it was. There was no furniture, no rugs, nothing on the walls, only a small kitchen table and one handful of rice. Imagine that. One kitchen table, one handful of rice. That's it. They were virtually devoid of possessions. When I read that, I couldn't help thinking of Jesus' first sermon. The first time he spoke publicly in a synagogue. And it's all about how he came to take care of people like Perfecta and her granddaughters. He quotes this verse out of the Old Testament as he stands up in the synagogue to preach. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Perfecta and her granddaughters fit that category. They needed good news at that point. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And Jesus rolled up the scroll and sat down, and he said, this day is that scripture fulfilled. And from then on, there was this impetus that Jesus came for the poor, those who were poor financially, those who were poor in spirit, those who were poor emotionally. And some of you fit that bill here this morning. Because again, as much as we rejoice in the Christmas season, some of you I know are hurting. And Jesus came for you. Well, so they have very few possessions. And he goes on to say, in fact, 11-year-old Lydia and 13-year-old Jenny owned only one short-sleeved dress each, plus one thin gray sweater between them. When they walked the half mile to school through the biting cold, Lydia would wear the sweater for part of the distance and then hand it to her shivering sister, who would wear it the rest of the way. Now, some of you have not experienced Chicago winters. How many of you have? Could I see your hands? Okay. All right. Chicago is not called the Windy City for nothing. Okay? That wind comes off Lake Michigan, and no matter how much you have on in the way of clothing, it just cuts right through you. Now imagine walking to school half a mile. With what, just a little short sleeve dress and a raggedy sweater that you share. He goes on to say, despite their poverty and the painful arthritis that kept Perfecta from working, she still talked confidently about her faith in Jesus. She was convinced he had not abandoned them. That's Hebrews 13:5, right? I will never leave you or forsake you, says the scripture. And that is true today, as it was for Perfecta years ago, as it was during that first Christmas. I will never leave you or forsake you. I will not abandon you, God says to all of us. I never sense despair, he says, or self-pity in her home. You know, I've met people who glory in their self-pity. In fact, some people turn it into an art form. But he didn't see that here. I never sensed despair or self-pity in her home. Instead, there was a gentle feeling of hope and peace. Hope and peace. There's a passage in Romans chapter 5 that just talks about hope and peace and love and joy all together. All those things that we associate with Christmas. And I'd like to very quickly read it to you. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. That's why Jesus came, to justify, to declare people righteous who would put their faith in him. Are we righteous? No. We are not perfecta. We are not perfecto, right? But by faith in Jesus Christ, we are made righteous when Jesus takes our sin and gives us his righteousness. Okay, that's the reason Jesus came. Through him, Jesus, we have obtained access by faith into this grace. Grace is undeserved mercy. Okay, so we have access to God's undeserved mercy. By this grace in which we stand and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So there's faith and there's grace and there's hope and there's rejoicing. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Not easy to rejoice in sufferings all the time, is it? But there are many purposes for suffering, and one of those is endurance. Endurance produces character, which we all need, and character produces hope. There's that hope again. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So there's the whole shebang that we yearn for. Hope and love and joy and peace. And that's available in Jesus Christ. That's why he came. Well, Strobel completed the article. He moved on to more high-profile assignments for the newspaper. But when Christmas Eve arrived, he found himself wondering what happened to this family. He had written about them a couple of weeks before. And so he decided to go check them out. And he was amazed at what he saw. Quote, before that, I got ahead of myself. When Christmas Eve arrived, he found his thoughts drifting back to the Delgados and their unflinching belief in God's providence. In his words, I continued to wrestle with the irony of the situation. Here was a family that had nothing but faith and yet seemed happy, while I had everything I needed materially but lacked faith. And inside I felt as empty and barren as their apartment. Okay, so he's beginning to make a connection between where he's at in his life and what he's seeing in them. And that's what Philippians chapter 2 is all about, where it encourages God's people to shine as lights. Shine as lights. Shine as stars. Okay? So here's this little family, so deprived. They're shining as stars, and he can't help but make the comparison between their joy when they have nothing and his own life. So in the middle of a slow news day, Strobel decided to pay a visit to the Delgados. When he arrived, he was amazed at what he saw. Readers of his article had responded to the family's need in overwhelming fashion, filling the small apartment with donations. Once inside, Strobel encountered new furniture, appliances, rugs, large Christmas tree, stacks of wrapped presents, bags of food, and a large selection of warm winter clothing. Readers had even donated a generous amount of cash. Now, I think this is so great, because not only is this a right response to genuine needs, and we know, you know, during the Christmas season, there's all kinds of scams and there's all kinds of people that are looking for a handout that really don't deserve it. But here's a family that really deserved that. And so there's the right response to a genuine need. And God uses what? Did he use Christian radio, Christian publications? No. He uses an atheist to get this little family all this stuff. I think that's great. And you see that in the Bible over and over again, where God is in charge. He's sovereign. That's the big picture. But then there's the whole idea of providence. And that deals with the specifics, right? So he gets an atheist writer to write a story on this family. And the family is amply provided for. A parallel to that is the story. Well, let me ask you this. Where were Joseph and Nazareth? Where were Joseph and Mary just before Jesus was born? They were in Nazareth. Okay? Is the Messiah allowed to be born in Nazareth? No. He's not allowed to be born in Nazareth because Micah 5:2 says the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. Micah 5:2, written 600 years before Jesus was born, says the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. Okay? So how do you get Joseph and Mary from Nazareth to Bethlehem? Well, you have an atheist, basically, say, all right, everybody's got to go to their hometown and get registered for taxation purposes. And Caesar Augustus is just a pawn in the hand of God, and God is moving the pieces around so that the Christmas story can be verified by Old Testament prophecy. And Jesus is born in Bethlehem, where the, by the way, there were two Bethlehems in Israel. Bethlehem Ephrata, Bethlehem and Zebulun. It's like Miami, Ohio, Miami, Florida. And the Bible specifies the exact one. Okay, so so it says it wasn't the gifts that shocked Lee Strobel, an atheist in the middle of Christmas generosity. It was the family's response to these gifts. In his words, as surprised as I was by the outpouring, I was even more astonished by what my visit was interrupting. Perfecta and her granddaughters, this is so good. This would never happen outside of a Christian family. Perfecta and her granddaughters were getting ready to give away much of their newfound wealth. When I asked Perfecta why, she replied in halting English, "Our neighbors are still in need. We cannot have plenty while they have nothing. This is what Jesus would want us to do." Isn't that great? So here's this atheist reporter registering all this stuff. He says, that blew me away. If I had been in their position at that time in my life, I would have been hoarding everything. I asked Perfecta what she thought about the generosity of the people who had sent all those goods. And again, her response amazed me. "This is wonderful. This is very good," she said. I'm sure it was in a Spanish accent. Gesturing toward the largesse, "We did nothing to deserve this. It is a gift from God." And I love that humility, because humility, as we talked about last week, plays a big part in the whole Christmas story. But she added, "It is not his greatest gift. No, we celebrate that tomorrow. That is Jesus." So, you know, this poor woman who had, you know, just a couple weeks before had nothing, literally nothing, okay? And she gets all this stuff. She doesn't concentrate on the stuff. She concentrates on the gift of Christmas, the greatest Christmas present in the world, Jesus. Paul, in 2 Corinthians, breaks out into praise, and he says, "Thanks be unto God for his inexpressible gift." Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. And then Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death." If we have to pay for our own sin, we would be separated from God for all eternity. That's the bad news. It's the greatest bad news, good news verse in the Bible. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life is a gift. The gift of God, Jesus, brought us the greatest of all Christmas presents. When we put our faith in him, our sin problem is taken care of. Well, he goes on to say to her, "This child in the manger was the undeserved gift that meant everything, more than material possessions, more than comfort, more than security. And at that moment, something inside of me wanted desperately to know this Jesus. Because in a sense, I saw him in Perfecta and her granddaughters." Brothers and sisters, that's the kind of life that we ought to strive for that communicates God's truth. Then he goes on to say, they had peace despite poverty, while I had anxiety despite plenty. They knew the joy of generosity, while I only knew the loneliness of ambition. They looked heavenward for hope, while I only looked out for myself. They experienced the wonder of the spiritual, while I was shackled to the shallowness of the material. And something made me long for what they had, or, more accurately, for the one they knew. The one they knew. And Jesus is available. He's available today for you. If you don't know him, if you don't know him as your Savior, as the one that died for you and loved you enough to pay for all your sin, you can put your trust in him on this Christmas Eve 2017. It would be the greatest Christmas present you would ever receive, no matter what. And if you already know him, remember that he also came for your life now. Not just heaven when you die, but for your life now. And it is our privilege to give evidence to that great gift to other people, just like Perfecta's family did. Would you pray with me, please? Our Father, we thank you once again for Jesus. Thank you for sending him for us, not only to give us a home in heaven, eternal life, but to give us the kind of life on this earth that we yearn for, a life filled with joy and peace and hope and love. Thank you for all that is ours this Christmas season because of Jesus. Thank you for sending him in a way that we would know it was you in order to fulfill Old Testament prophecy. Thank you for the truth of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. You should have received a candle when you came in. And I'm going to start this because, you know, the Bible says on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set